Can I just say, just initially, it's a huge, huge honor to be here. And from the bottom of our heart, we are here to help you. All right. Just the whole point is service. It isn't very often when the word ministry can be used in a glowing fashion. So, you know, I noticed in something that was said, it talked about Zach and Liz's ministry. The word minister is really the word servant. We are here to serve, all right? And if you receive the service like any other waiter would serve food, then you get the picture. You know, somebody once told me that a pastor's role is a little bit like a fork and knife. God uses the pastor to feed the flock with the fork and knife, and after he's done with it, he washes the fork and knife and puts it away. But the point is so that the work can be done by you, all right? And that's the whole issue here, all right? Let me just give a very quick introduction to who I am and then to Elizabeth. She'll tell you a little bit about herself. And then we'll just give you a preview. This is a foretaste. All right, it's a little bit like an appetizer of all the things that we're going to be doing in the week that follows. But I was born in Africa. I was born in Uganda a long time ago. I often say, you know, my elder brother Jake, that Jake mentioned, we both got married to wives that are much younger than us. And, you know, I remember once having a conversation with him and said, I remember listening to the Beatles song in 1964, this particular song, we were just having to listen to it. And we turned to our wives and said, where were you then? And then we realized they weren't even alive. So I was born in Uganda. We left Uganda in 1972 and we came to England. I lived in different parts of England. And currently, we live in the southwest of London, in a place called Twickenham. I worked for a large period of my life as I worked in the tax department in the UK. I tend to be cautious about it initially. You know, I say I work for the government, and then when people are a little bit more comfortable, then I say I work for the tax department. And then when I'm a little bit more at ease, I said, I was a tax inspector. then I go beyond that and I say, I used to investigate people. So I just introduce it gradually. Anyway, in October of last year, I took early retirement. Since 2004, I was the pastor of the church in London. And I was doing the two jobs, the government job they let me do for 2 days a week, and I was pastoring for the rest of the time. And last year, we just felt that it was necessary for me to leave, and it was a really timely move. And so after October, I took early retirement. It may seem like I'm not old enough. Well, maybe. The gray hairs betray it. I took early retirement, and God just increased the work in the church quite significantly. So it was a real appropriate move. I became a Christian on the one trip when I was about 6 years old. We went back to India. My father's house is in Kumbanad in Kerala. And I went to the Marthoma Church there. My father never ever attended it. He was one of these people who would go to the door of the Pali and say hello to some people and then walk off. He never went in. But he insisted that we go, all right. And I went to the Sunday school, and there happened to be an English missionary who was teaching in that Sunday school on that particular day. And he gave the gospel message. Now, I don't speak Malayalam. At least I know enough to kill myself. Not very well. You know, I could do a lot of damage with Malayalam. So I didn't understand the Malayalam translation, but I understood the English. And at 6 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I came running down the hill, told my dad that I had given my heart to Jesus, and he absolutely laughed at me. He just... but, you know, what I will say to you is that prior to that, I used to have dreams in Africa about the rapture. And I had this dream that I never made it. And after that dream, after that day, I stopped having those dreams. And then it was really issues to do with the family. And anyway, so God touched me very early on in my life. However, I made all my mistakes after that. And I found and discovered the grace of God, as it were, after that period of time. So we'll talk a little bit about that later on. That's me. I met Elizabeth here in Calgary in 1990 in a little, in this Bible study, or it was like a Bible study, wasn't it, at Titus's place before it became the church. And Lizzie was amongst the first few people that were in the church, in that Bible study that first day, and then for the weekend she disappeared. And then she was working. Yeah, well, there you go. And then on the Monday she came back. We would have meetings morning and evening. And I had this strange situation happen. Like, I couldn't go to sleep. I thought that she was dating somebody, so it wasn't even in my head that I would come to get a wife. And when these thoughts were stirring in my head, I came with a German pastor, actually Simona, Titus's wife's pastor. And I was expecting, I thought to myself, I'll resolve this problem. I'll tell him, he'll rebuke me, all will be well, all right? So I got up the courage, told him, and I said, you know, I have these strange thoughts. And he said, great, let's pray about it. And I thought, that's not the answer. You're supposed to rebuke me, you know? Anyway, so a day or so later, he said, why don't you ask her? And so on the Wednesday morning after the teaching, I took Elizabeth out into the little garden in Calgary, and I said, I've never done this before, but will you marry me? Direct. I didn't mess around. And then two or three days later, no, on the Saturday, I left Calgary, and when we had this long-distance email relationship. And actually, for a while, we didn't even speak to one another because she was still doing her education degree. She didn't even know who I was. She didn't know my surname. She didn't know what I did. And we both really needed to just seek the Lord and hear from God. And then in the October time of that year, that subsequent year, I called Elizabeth's dad. He was an Anglican minister in British Columbia. And I asked him for his daughter's hand. And you know, I had said to Elizabeth, if your dad says no, it will be no. And we don't have a relationship. So it's not like, you know, we're going to lose anything. But if he says yes, then we'll go forward. Because I really want his permission. I'm not just telling him that I'm going to get married to his daughter. And like a wise man, he said, I don't know who you are. And he asked me to write to him a little bit. And then the following month or so, I was going to be back in Calgary. And we met up and he gave me his permission. And the following year, we got married. So that's our relationship. We've been married for 24 years. And here we are. We've got four children. My youngest is just there. Her name is Jerusha. We've got three others back in England, and they are working away, hopefully. So that's us. Let me just introduce Elizabeth, and then she can just give an introduction to what she's going to be doing.
Work there? Can people hear? Okay, so Thank you. It's good to be here, and it's good to take a step of faith and be involved with the Lord. So what I wanted to do was just talk about what I'll be talking about later on Wednesday evening. And Zach, should I give a little bit of my... Okay, so I mostly grew up in Red Deer, but I was here in Calgary for high school and university. And so everybody almost here, not quite everybody, is a new face except for my old friends Ellen and Sandra back from university. What else? I think it sort of come out as I just talk a little bit. I might share a little bit more about my background. It will fit in nicely. So what I would like to do is to just read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. And this is just to set the subject for what we're going to talk about with the ladies. But it affects everybody. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 says this. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. Okay, that's a long passage, but it's full of good things to look at. And I'd also just like to read from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's Galatians 2 and verse 20. And it says there, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What we're going to be looking at is our identity and our destiny. And our identity is in Christ. Often we think that our identity, who we are, is based on what we have done, what we have accomplished, or what maybe we have not accomplished. And it's linked then to our performance. And that's not what God says. He says, we are a new creation, and we are in Christ. And we could never be acceptable on our own. We could never make it. We could never make the mark. We could never accomplish something for God. It's his work in us that that is effective. And we read, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's when he died. That's when he showed his amazing love for us. And even at our worst. So at our very, very worst, God loved us. And that's his grace in us. And that identity, subject of our identity, is important to me because if I look back in my life to see, okay, how would I define myself? How would I identify myself? It was often I would be identified with my family as I was growing up because I was one of eight children, so everybody knew the Krenzes in the neighborhood. Oh, you're a Krenz, and I was number five. I had lots of the others go through the school before I did, so I just stepped in to an identity that was already there, and so that was quite strong. Then, as I went into high school and that, I got involved with sports a lot, so a whole huge chunk of my identity was linked with what I did in sports. I was very competitive, and that was quite prominent. And unless I understood that actually my identity had nothing to do with any of that, it's only in Jesus, it would affect my life and my walk as a Christian, because I would identify myself that way and try to live that way for God, and it doesn't work. So then as I got older, I met Zach, and we got married, then I could define myself as Zach's wife now. And so wherever Zach goes, I go, whatever, you know, I'm just sort of Zach's wife. And that's, God has a huge picture that goes beyond what we would say. And my identity isn't limited to my situation, whether I'm married, whether I'm single, what kind of job I have, anything like that. It's in Christ. And so, if that gets settled, then I'm able then to hear what God has for me. If I'm constantly battling with who I am, then it's very hard to go forward. And just simply letting the word of God just settle in and soak in, that I am crucified with him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, deals with any negative parts of my identity that I would carry around, and also the other parts of my identity that that I would think, oh, that's quite good about, that's something good about me. Actually, no, none of it. All of it is nothing, and Jesus is everything. Okay, so that's the first part, our identity. Then the next one is our destiny. And so God has plans and purposes for each one of us. And that scripture in Ephesians that says he prepared good works for us to walk in, that's the other part of what we'll be looking at. And with our destiny, well, I suppose it would be easy for us to limit our destiny to how we see things or what we think we're capable of. But he's prepared good works for us to walk in. We just have to agree, obey, and see how he does it. And so in my own life, I found that God has and is opening up things that I wouldn't have considered before as part of what he has for me to do. And it's something he does. You know, you watch it, you see, oh, that's interesting. I wouldn't have thought about that before. So I was trained to be a teacher, and so I taught school for a number of years in the United Kingdom. But I never considered that I would end up homeschooling my children. So that was something that wasn't in my thinking, but we decided to do that. And so God has used that. And but then that's not just it. Like each of us are not just a believer to be a believer and just be. There's something that he has prepared for us to move in, and it keeps growing, keeps going. So I found myself involved with kids in different ways, kids in Sunday school, other kids who need help with education, or having difficulties, or just need some further education. God's have me involved with new believers, with ladies, maybe, or new moms, just getting together like we do, you know, on a Wednesday night or a Thursday morning, just getting together, have coffee, and let's fellowship. And then this, being here, speaking, this is something that is God's work. That's a work that God has prepared beforehand. I would have never have said I would be here. So it's exciting to find out more about that. And that walking in the destiny that God has is, as we know, it's by faith. You can't do it yourself. You can't organize it and make it happen. It's our response to Him, and it just unfolds. So it's something that will always glorify God. It won't glorify ourselves. It won't glorify somebody else, though it honors, our life honors people and what they have, their significance in our lives. But it's a life that gives glory to God. And so, by His grace, that's what we're going to look at. And now I'll pass back to Zach.
Just as an aside, how much time do I have?
All night.
Just
all the time.
You better give me 8 time.
It'll about 6:30.
6:30. Okay, great. Thank you very much indeed. That's really helpful. You know, it's an interesting thing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. When you think about that, the Bible is an extraordinary book. It has extraordinary statements, and those statements, when you start reading them and paying attention to them, they say things that are beyond our imagination. But they, when we start to believe them, they take us into realms that we could not have imagined. Let's just take that phrase, I'm crucified with Christ. You know, that just taking what Lizzie said, our identity, our old identity, ends right there on the cross, doesn't it? And when that identity ends, so does a whole number of things end at that place. You know, if you're crucified, that means your old self has died. And if you really receive this, and I'm hoping you can cope with it, all your excuses die at that place, doesn't it? Is that right? That means that actually, if that is the case, if I'm crucified, then I am no longer able to be hurt. Is that right? It's quite a powerful statement, isn't it? And as a result of that, if you are no longer able to be hurt, then how do you live this life? Very many Christians talk about living for Christ. All right, they say, I'm living for Christ. I fast, I pray, I do this, I do that. And that living for Christ can be almost a work. And yet, that's not what he says. He says, it is Christ that lives within me. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? That actually the life that we are supposed to live is to yield to or believe in His ability within us. Yes? And that ability within us then equips us to move forward. Amen? The first time God got me involved with any type of miraculous work, it was in a work situation at my office. We had a fairly, you know, it was an open plan office, and there was a person who worked for me who was in a lot of pain. She had a toothache, and she was running around two pillars. And I was sitting at my desk paying attention to my work, and out of the corner of my eyes, from a peripheral vision, I could see this girl running around. And I said, you know, I kind of looked up, and you know, God does this. He surprises you from time to time, doesn't He? Yes? And he said, go pray for her. I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, I've got a toothache. I can't, you know, I went to the dentist and I got some painkillers, but nothing's helping. And I said, can I pray for you? And when I said, can I pray for you, the thought that I was in an open plan office hit me. But it was too late because she said yes. And I thought, ah. So I had to pray for her. And when I prayed for her, I closed my eyes, she closed her eyes, and I said, Lord Jesus, I just ask you to take this pain away. I opened my eyes, she opened her eyes, and then she shrieked. She went, ah, the pain's gone. Now, in the open office. So absolutely everybody heard. And they said, Zach's jinxed her. And I said, no, I've never jinxed anybody. But it was a place where God could start moving. It was a place where he took me out of myself and started to show me what he had equipped me into. All right? And from there, things started to happen more frequently. Now, I say that only to take that scripture, because we're going to use that as a bouncing board. I want to take that into what I'm going to be doing, all right? But can you see that if you've been crucified, your life ends and a new life begins? And that new life is not based upon you. Very, very often, like Lizzie said, our identity can be formed by our opinions, all right, or other people's opinions of you. When I was a little boy, I was the one that everybody said was useless. All right, I don't know whether you have ever had that. And when people do say that, it can be very harsh. And I lived with that thought that I was useless for most of my life. I said I worked for that tax department. I actually started as a filing clerk. And I had to work all the way through because I didn't get my education properly done. So the failures of my life were places where I met with God. And I told you before that I made all my mistakes after I was 6 years old. I very soon discovered that I needed Jesus. And in those places where I met him, he took this failure and showed me that I wasn't that person. I had to see that I was crucified. The performance thing is a very strong thing within us. And actually, when we make mistakes, one of the biggest problems that we have is that we have to find that place where we think God will accept us. So we try and do all that we need to do to correct the mistake so that God can accept us. Well, actually, we learned just now that even when we were dead, he loved us. He loved us at our worst, and he took us from that place and took us into all that he has for us. It is an extraordinary, extraordinary salvation. It is an extraordinary, extraordinary picture of what God wants to do. He will take absolutely everybody and show us that our starting point is the cross. And from there, he takes us into a wonderful place where we can live just like Jesus. Is that right? Well, let's see. Okay, so I'm going to take you to Romans in chapter 1. The series of teachings that I'm going to be doing is called Living in Kingdom Realities, all right? And it's an interesting issue. Very often, we don't want to, for me, the Bible is wonderful. I love the scriptures. I love unpacking the scriptures. I love seeing how God put his word together. What I will say to you is that as wonderful as that is, if it isn't applicable, it doesn't have any meaning. All right? He wants us living in what he has accomplished. Is that right? So the living is to do with everyday life. And the result of this series of teaching should be that we should enter into more of what God has for us. the realities are truths that are in that kingdom thought that we need to start living in as though they are for us. They are realities. There are truths about the kingdom that God wants us to operate in. So then we need to understand what he means by the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is often described in so many different ways. And I'm sure you all will have come across the phrase in different contexts. I'm going to help us work with it. All right. Can I just say that anything that we teach, anything that I teach, I'm expecting you all to take the scriptures, check what I've said, examine it, and decide whether it's what you understand or not, all right? This is my role is not to convince you, all right, or rather to force you to believe what I believe. I believe what I believe because I've read the scriptures and I've come to my own understanding of it. But in the end, your conscience is more important to me than necessarily what I say. It is up to your conscience to hear from God, to go back to God, examine the scriptures, and determine whether what you're hearing is God speaking to you. All right? So living in kingdom realities is what we're going to be doing. And I would like you to go to Romans in chapter 1, and we will read verses 16 and 17. All right? If you are familiar with the scriptures, Lizzie, can I just put that there for the moment? Romans chapter 1 is this passage that I'm dealing with is quoted several times in the Bible, certainly several times in the New Testament, all right? But it says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The just," if you've used to the older English version, "the just shall live by faith." You've heard that, haven't you? The just shall live by faith. The righteous one, the word just there is the word righteous, all right? But it describes God's nature. He is a just God. He's a righteous God. And we're going to find out that this phrase is actually a summary. It's an unpacking of what God has done. But it's needed for what we're about to look at. See, in order for us to move into those things that Lizzie talked about, the works that God has prepared beforehand, we need to know that we have been made right with him. And it is not just a removal of the deficiencies. It is so that we actually come into the fullness of everything that God has for us. So the just shall live by faith is the scripture that we'll be looking at, and I will unpack it a little bit for you. And the next one is in Mark chapter 1. And verse 14, he says, "Now after that, John was put into prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And then, in a second, we will go to the book of John, and I would like you to just keep your finger in John chapter 3, all right? We're going to look at John in chapter 3 and just again work with it. I need to link all of those scriptures together for you. But let me just start off by saying this. It's possible as Christians we can know phrases and yet not understand the implication of what God says. And one of those phrases is the kingdom of God. All right? And very simply put, the kingdom of God is the domain or the rulership of God that impacts this earth. All right? The kingdom is the domain of the king. Yes? Now, to understand that kingdom, we need to understand a little bit of what happened prior to this. And I would like to take you back to Genesis, right at the beginning, all right? And when in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, it was, as we understand it, to be perfection. Let me say this. Adam and Eve were not like you. You understand that, don't you? Adam and Eve were not like you in that they grew, they lived with no history of sin. You grow up with sin and all its impacts. As a child, you know, children get a cold. Adam and Eve never had a cold. When they, before sin entered the world, they did not know anything but perfection. They would never have had anxieties. They would never have known fears. There was nothing within them that yielded to the pressures of whatever. Is that right? Can you see that? So, Adam and Eve were given an assignment. Do you remember what their assignment was? To rule, right? To rule. They were given the garden, to keep the garden, but he gave them this command. He said, be fruitful and multiply, rule and subdue everything. What did that include? Or who did that include? Everything on earth. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, he starts off by saying this, all right? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. So who was Adam given charge of? The serpent. He was supposed to subdue, keep the serpent in place. Can you see that? So, now let us work with this a little bit, all right? The structure and the operation of God on the earth needs to be completely understood properly. Otherwise, we will think of God operating in our lives with all sorts of errors in it. All right? I'm going to introduce a word that you know we use in the scriptures. We say God is sovereign. And very often when we use the word God is sovereign, we mean he can do whatever he wants to. All right? He is almighty. He is Almighty God. He can do whatever he wants to. Now, I'm going to say this. I understand that you all come from different backgrounds. And some of this may be a little disturbing to you. And as I said before, just park the thought. Just take it back to God and see it. All right? But I want to say this to you. Actually, God limited himself in certain ways on this earth so that there were certain things he would not interfere with. All right? He actually operated in what we would call a suzerainty. All right? In the UK, we have that type of relationship. So Gibraltar, the Falkland Islands, there are a number of the Isle of Man, there are lots of different places within the UK which have a government of their own, but they come under the overall overarching authority of the UK government. All right, it's a small picture of this. God gave Adam an assignment. He was to rule. He was the governor of the earth. Is that right? Yeah? Can you see that? He was expected to rule. But God wasn't going to interfere with it. All right? When you begin to see this, it will help you see lots and lots of things in the scriptures. Because there are lots and lots of things that happen in the scriptures that require us to see that God won't interfere with certain things the way they are. Satan absolutely understood this. He had been kicked out. He was a fallen angel, yes. His name was Lucifer. He was the head of the worship team in heaven. He was kicked out and he fell to the earth. And the result of him falling to the earth was that he lost all his position. Now he was going to be subject by something that was initially the dust. Can you imagine what that would be like? God was going to create out of the dust of the earth a being that would rule Satan. You know, this was going to get up Satan's nose, wouldn't it? You know, it really upset him. So he wasn't going to let that happen. And so Satan came at Adam with a lie. And the lie was to had a very specific technique, and its aim was to get Adam's thoughts off of God and onto himself, to trick him into believing that something that Adam had was missing. All right? So the focus was self. And you know, ever since that point, ever since the fall of man, all of us struggle with ourself. All right? We all live with this idea of a lack in our lives. So Adam's position was taken by Satan's lie. Actually, if we analyze it properly, you will see this. You know, that very often people say a lie is not a really dangerous thing. I will say that a lie has a murderous intent. Satan's intention was to murder mankind, and he achieved it with a lie. And in fact, the truth of the matter is, and whether you can cope with this or not, I'll say this, Satan can't actually kill you. He has to lie to you to get you to be in a place where he can destroy you. If he could, he would have done it ages ago. Can you cope with that thought? All right? So, Satan lied to Adam, and in lying to him, he took over Adam's rule. He became the ruler of the earth, and Adam became a subject to him. Does that make sense? Can you see that? And from the moment of the fall, a different kingdom came into play. Now, I will quote to you from what Jesus said. When he talked about Satan, he called him the ruler of this world. Do you remember that? He authenticated Satan's position. In fact, if you go back to the temptation of Jesus, one of the temptations of Jesus was Satan said, if you bow down before me, you see all these nations, I'll give them to you. Why did Jesus come? He came to rescue the nations. It was a real temptation. I don't know about yourself, but the truth of the matter is we only get tempted by things that we want. All right? The temptation in and of itself was not a sin. Can you understand that? Yielding to the temptation is the sin. Is that right? Can you see that? So Jesus was tempted by Satan to give up everything, to bow down before him so that Satan would, in effect, give him the nations. Actually, that wasn't going to happen anyway. He was lying in it anyway. But the truth of the matter is, Satan had the rulership. Is that fair enough? Can you cope with that thought? All right. So, Jesus actually said, he said, you are the ruler of this world, but I'm not going to bow down to you. All right? I'm not going to bow down to you. And what was so significant for us is that actually he was going to come and take that kingdom back. What I'm doing right now is to help you see the basis of this statement, the kingdom, all right? And help you understand how that kingdom comes into play. The kingdom of God has come to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. That kingdom of darkness came into force the moment Adam yielded to Satan. All right? So let's just analyze that a little bit. All right? What did Adam really do? Adam rejected God's statements. For those of you who remember this, all right, if I said, how does faith come? What would be your response? Anybody? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? So God speaks a word, and as he speaks that word, faith comes. God gave Adam an assignment. He spoke into Adam's life. Faith would have come, and God was expecting Adam to live by faith, to subdue, to multiply, to be fruitful. Is that right? Can you see that? The fruitfulness of Adam's life was going to result by his putting his faith in God. The truth of the matter is that when Adam rejected what God said and accepted Satan's lie, he was rejecting walking by faith. Can you see that? He rejected what God said. What's more amazing is this, that actually it was an outrageous, treacherous statement. He was basically calling God a liar. He was basically saying, you are a liar. And he was choosing to subject himself to the devil. And so a kingdom of darkness came in. All right. Is that right? And that kingdom of darkness affected us. Now, we are a three-part being. We have a spirit, and our spirit is that which communicates with God. We have a soul, all right, which is broken into three parts, and our soul is our emotions, our will, and our intellect. And that soul, we call, the Greek word that they use for it is the word psyche, all right? It actually is a, from what I understand, a genus for the word butterfly, all right? And I find that an interesting thing, but we'll talk about that at another time. But the soul, all right, is the psyche. It's where we get the word psychology and psychiatry from, the study of the soul, all right? God created us with a soul, and then we had a body. When Adam sinned, we were separated from God, spirit, soul, body. Our spirits were disconnected from God. Is that right? That's why we have problems locating what God... That's why, you know, you'll find people who will take a piece of wood, cut it in half, burn things to make themselves warm, and the other half of it, they will form into a god and bow down and worship before it. Their spirit cannot locate God. They cannot have fellowship with God. Does that make sense? Yes? Your soul, when it's broken and separated from God, introduces within you all manner of psychological and psychiatric problems. All right? Your emotions start breaking down. Your will starts breaking down. All right? Your intellect stops thinking properly. Does that make sense? All right? And your body, when it is broken down, produces dis-ease, all right? Is that right? There are doctors amongst us, so I have to be careful. But the ease that we should have been in has been broken, and we come into a dis-ease, all right? The peace that we should have been in was broken. The union with God was broken, and that dis-ease was the first of lots of physical things that showed us that we were separated from God. You know, when you meet with death in any fashion whatsoever, we are reminded of our mortality. And death creates within us a fear, doesn't it? Actually, the domain of Satan is an environment of fear. And the parent fear of all fears is the fear of death. Is that right? Can you see that? All right, you take any fear that you have and you go down to its root. The parent fear of all fears is the fear of death. We ultimately are frightened of being separated because we don't know what's going to happen next. Once that fear is broken and restored, we will find ourselves in a place of total and utter confidence. All right? So the kingdom of darkness came in, and it was manifested to all of us. with fears, with troubles, with anxieties, with diseases, with people physically, biologically dying, but essentially they were dead already. Yeah? Can you see that? Yes? You're following my tracking? So, he says this, God came, or Jesus came to proclaim this kingdom. Now, I need to explain a little bit, and we don't have the time to do that, so you're going to have to, if those of you are interested, we'll have to come through the week and see this fulfilled a little bit. But I just want to take that first scripture and help you capture something, all right? And I need to use your imagination. I don't know whether you ever read the Bible with your imagination, because if you don't, you're going to miss certain bits. And I know that when you read the Bible, some of the things I'm going to say didn't actually happen, all right? But it'll just help you capture something, all right? Can you see that? Now, I want you to picture in your mind what it might have been like in hell with all the angels, all right? The fallen angels, all right? As Lucifer managed to trap Adam. The applause would have been enormous because now Satan had defeated mankind. And every single person born of Adam was contaminated with this disease, the disease of sin. And it was going to result in death. It was going to result in a total separation. That's what the word death means. It's a separation, yes? Death, separation. Can you see that? A separation from God. But you see, God never reacts to any situation. Let me just say that very carefully. God doesn't react. He has already anticipated and planned. How many of you know the passage in Jeremiah in chapter 29 and verse 11? It says, I know the plans that I have for you. Do you remember that? Plans for your welfare, not for your harm. Yes? Why does God say, I know the plans? Because God plans all the time. And his plans are perfect. He never reacts. He's not somebody who's ever caught by surprise. We're the ones who tell him. You know, we tried informing him in our prayers. Oh, Father, you know how bad the economy is. You know that this disease has just hit my brother or my sister. Please, oh God. And we're telling him all about the things that, he's already planned something. It would change our prayers, wouldn't it, if we started off by saying, Father, would you please tell us what your plan is for the rescue here? Would change, wouldn't it? Our whole prayer life would change if we understood what God is like. He's not reactionary. What's also interesting is that God also always tells his people what he's about to do beforehand. In fact, he does it in lots of interesting ways. He does it, whenever I think of the scriptures, I think of God. I think I said this last time, so forgive me if you've heard this before. But I imagine Jesus standing in the corner of the room, sort of leaning on the corner, looking at me sometimes when I read the scriptures, and he winks at me. Because he kind of opens up the scriptures and he just sort of says, do you catch that? And when he does, something enormous happens inside of me. Sometimes it's so profound, I break down and I cry. Because I find it such an astonishing thing that God can speak like this. And he said things in the scriptures to reassure us and to bring us to a place of complete security. One of those places was right at the end of the trial of Jesus. When Jesus was about to be sent off to the cross, Pilate was sitting there and he had this master idea of trying to rescue Jesus, and he brought out a man. Do you remember his name? Barabbas. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? The son of the father. All right? Bar is son of, Abba is the father. All right? So, and they say, the historians say that his first name was Jesus. So can you imagine Pilate sitting there saying, who should I release for you, the son of the father who everybody knows is guilty, or the son of the father who I've just proclaimed is innocent? Pretty remarkable, isn't it? And just there, you see God going, do you see what I'm about to do? I'm going to judge the one who's innocent to release the one who's guilty. So likewise, he made this statement in Habakkuk. He said, the just shall live by faith. And I just want you to imagine, again, we're back in hell, and the boys are all excited about what they've just achieved. And Satan comes in, having heard a prophet say, the prophet Habakkuk say, the just shall live by faith. And one of them says, well, boss, why are you looking so disturbed? And Lucifer says, yeah, well, something odd happened. This prophet of God said, the just shall live by faith. And we all know that we've contaminated all of mankind. It's impossible for them to be rescued. But, you see, God spoke, and I'm a little puzzled. I just can't see how he's going to do this. And you see, right then, God had already put a plan in place. And the plan was for mankind's total rescue. And Lucifer had no idea what God was about to do. He was going to send his son Jesus to overthrow the kingdom of darkness and bring in the kingdom of his dear son, to take all of mankind and rescue them if they would put their belief in this one Jesus of Nazareth. The scripture said if Satan understood what Lucifer was going, or what Jesus was going to do, he would never have crucified the Son of Glory. He had no idea. He was blinded by this thought, by the sin that was in him. But God was going to take a righteous man, and he was going to model through him how we were going to become that same righteous man. So the just, all right, starts off with Jesus, the just, living by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Father. Do you remember that? In the book of John, Jesus said this, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only speak what I see my Father speaking. And it started, his entire ministry started with him being baptized and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from that moment, he operated as a spirit-filled man seeking to do the will of the Father only. All right? Listening to the Father's will. And everywhere he went, he was proclaiming this kingdom. It was like a prophetic statement. He would come in and do something, and the kingdom of darkness was falling apart. You know, when somebody who is sick gets healed, we love it because they are no longer in the pain and suffering that they're in. And let me say this to you, it is an unfolding of what the Father is like. It is an unfolding of what God the Father is like. His name is Jehovah. We sang it earlier on, Jehovah Rapha. All right? He is my, the Lord, my healer. The Lord God, my healer. We say this in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right? The word the Lord there is Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. Let's add to it a little bit. Jehovah Rapha is my shepherd, the healer, I shall lack no healing. That's what God wanted to do. He wanted to reveal that he was going to overthrow the kingdom of darkness and produce healing. Every single place that Jesus went, he would heal. Why was he doing that? He was revealing what the Father was like, but he was also revealing the statement that the just shall live by faith. He was standing opposed to what Adam did. He was an exact contrast. You know, my brother here is an accountant. He will know what I mean by a contra entry, all right? In a bookkeeping thing, when you do your books, you will put a contra entry to every entry that you have, yes? The word contrast is the opposite, isn't it? Jesus was contrasting himself to Adam, who refused to live by faith. You see, the just was going to live by faith. Jesus lived by every word that the Father spoke. What was even more staggering was that by his righteous act, he was then going to make many other people just, righteous, in fact, just like him. All right, I've used a pun there, but I hope you can see it. The just shall live just like Jesus. All right? And we would live by faith. In fact, what is extraordinary about that statement is the just, the righteous, would become just like God. Now, at that point, I'm hoping that you'll be disturbed slightly. All right? What I'm not saying is that we become God. All right? But we would have the exact nature of God imprinted in us. I am a father. All right? My children should reflect me in some fashion or the other. Does that make sense? Your heavenly Father made you to be just like him. You should have his nature within you. Is that right? Can you see that? So the just were going to be made just like God, with the same nature as him. All right? In the New Testament, when he uses that phrase, the just shall live by faith, it emphasizes the word just in one passage, it emphasizes the word live in another passage, and the next one it emphasizes faith. And this statement is to contrast what Adam lived by. Adam chose to not live by faith. God was going to get a man to live righteously by faith, and then he was going to get all of the mankind who believed in that man to live just by faith. All right? Can you see that? The living is the contrast to death. All right? When death invades your body, when death invades your soul, you start to have all sorts of problems in your soul, don't you? You live by doubts, you live by fears, you live by all sorts of issues. You know, when I was younger, in the 70s, when I came here, for example, I would never have heard of the word stress. I think stress was a 1980s word. I'm sure it existed, but I'm just saying that so that you understand. We never used the word stress. But now we understand stress, don't we? And emotionally, people go through all sorts of trouble by just going through a lot of stress. But when you understand that that is a manifestation of death, then you understand what the opposite is. Was Jesus ever stressed? He modeled, he lived, showing people what life was all about. In fact, he said this. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. All right? At the end of the book of John is an outline of signs, of wonders, all right, that Jesus did. And John wrote this book right at the end, after most of the apostles had died. He wrote it because people had stopped believing. In fact, they had even stopped believing that Jesus existed as a person. And he wrote to say, listen, I knew him. And so he gives us a summary of the book. He says these things, many other things Jesus did in the presence of, let me read it to you, John chapter 20. I know I'm running out of time. In fact, I've only got a couple of minutes left, but I'm hoping this will help you. He said, therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All right? The intention was for the just to live, and they were going to live by faith. All right? He wanted life manifested. He wanted life in every fashion manifested in us. Why? Not so that we would live for ourselves, but so that we would live just like Jesus, with an intention to see manifestations of the kingdom of God breaking in on this earth. The revelation that God had overthrown the kingdom of darkness and brought about the kingdom of his dear Son. There are people that you have encounters with on a day-to-day basis. There are people that you have encounters on with from sort of infrequently, but all of them need to know that the kingdom of darkness has been broken. Your involvement with the kingdom of God is something that is personal to you, but it's also going to affect the nation. I am here because I want to see Calgary affected by the kingdom. All right? I am here because I believe that this group of people, along with a bunch of others, are going to see Calgary affected by the kingdom. Now, some of you are already involved with it, and you are seeing extraordinary things happen. But I want you to get a bigger and bigger picture, because God wants to rescue. We are living in the end times. I know many, many preachers will say this to you, but I'm saying this because you can see the signs all around you. The intention is for God to rescue as many people. He wants them to know how much he loved them. Jesus came with this one purpose, to die on the cross, so that he could rescue as many people from the kingdom of darkness. He paid the price so fully so that we could be so secure in an everlasting relationship. Not a relationship that is moved on a God who could just randomly change his opinion. When you receive Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, he accepted you, and he would never, ever, 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 ever change his mind. It says we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were brought into a covenant relationship where we were united with him. It says when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose together with him. We are united with Jesus. And the scriptures then says, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. In fact, the word covenant is the word marriage, or is connected with the word marriage. And when I married Elizabeth, she changed her identity. She was known as Krenz. She's now known as Abraham. All right? She hasn't quite become a Malayali yet. She cooks a great curry, by the way, but, you know, she's not quite a Malayali yet, but she has changed her character, having got married to me. Now let me say this to you. When you receive Jesus, God married you. If you can receive this even more, how many of you remember the book of Ruth? Do you remember the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth is a very, very precious book for me, because it shows this Gentile woman who was brought into a Jewish relationship. All right? And who did she get married to? Boaz. And Boaz was the wealthiest man from Bethlehem. Well, let me just say this to you. Actually, the wealthiest man from Bethlehem was actually Jesus. And he came to marry you, a Gentile, and bring you into a covenant relationship where your identity changes and you become one with him so that you can function as he functioned. I've reached the end of my time, and I'm hoping that that's given you a little bit of a taste of what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to see the importance of lots of different things in the course of us looking at these kingdom realities. We're going to see the importance of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the importance of healings and deliverances. There were reasons why Jesus did it. There were reasons why forgiveness was so important, and why he interconnected forgiveness and healing. We're going to look at that. We're going to see all sorts of manifestations of the realities of the kingdom and how God wants that manifested in our lives so that we live differently. Can you see that? Can you understand that? That's what we're going to look at. I hope that's helpful. I hope that gave you a bit of a taste, all right? Now I want to end with a prayer, all right? And the prayer is one that you all know, all right? It's the prayer that Jesus prayed. How did he start off? Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. Isn't it interesting that he started off by saying, we all have now a unique relationship because of him. Because of what Jesus did, he brought us into a relationship with the Father. He says, our Father. You know, it's not now my Father or your Father, but actually our Father. There's no one more special than anybody else. I may be known as a pastor, but let me tell you, that's just a job title. All right, my name is Zach. Before God, the position is a flat one. There is no clergy and laity. And please, I don't want to offend anybody here, but the position is a flat one. Jesus is the head. Everybody else is on one level. Is that right? I don't want by that to create dishonor, but I need you to see that. So he said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right? Why? Because his name is manifested and worth. It is unlike any other name there is. Jesus came to manifest the name of his Father. He wanted people to understand what his Father was like. His Father was the most loving, wonderful person you can ever imagine. His Father was the one who said, go and sin no more. His Father was the one who said to the leper, I am willing, be cleansed. Can you see that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, the disciples are supposed to pray this prayer. Our position is to pray into and see the kingdom breaking in on people's lives. Your neighbors around you, the people around the street need to know that Jesus loves them. Many of them probably do. I have no idea. But if they don't, they need to know. And you are the ones who are going to be that model. Just like Jesus. Manifesting the glory of God. Reflecting him in every way, because it is Jesus who lives in you. Not you trying to live for God. Trying to fast and pray to reach that standard. I have nothing against fasting and praying. I just want you to see this. It's not about your performance. It's about you learning to let the Holy Spirit live that life. Yes? You followed that? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Can we say it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is done in heaven. It is up to us to make it happen. We are kingdom representatives. The ambassador to Canada in in England will be representing the Canadian government. You are representatives. You are ambassadors of God, representing God wherever you go. Yes? Seeing the kingdom come to pass. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And you know, I don't know, in Malayalam, how do we say it in Malayalam? Right. So it almost implies just the food. All right. Whereas I want to just say this. Bread was, the phrase breaking bread is really a phrase to describe the starting of a meal. All right. They would take bread because bread was the appetizer. It gave you a preview. In fact, even now, if you go to good restaurants, they'll give you bread to start off, and it gets all the juices going, doesn't it? So God gave us a foretaste with the bread of life. In fact, if you can see it, the bread of life came to the house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread, all right? Beit Lehem. Lehem, yes, is, can you see that? The house of bread. All right, so the bread of life came to the house of bread so that he might give life to everyone who came to him. And he said, if you eat of my body, you will have this life. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us a foretaste of heaven. Let us enjoy the benefits of what Jesus has done so that your kingdom will be manifested on this earth. Yeah, can you see that? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. You remember that? As we forgive, that's right. As we forgive those who have sinned against us. And how does it go on from there? And lead us not into temptation. Why do you think those things are so important? Because if you live in sin, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're not going to enjoy what the kingdom has for you. Sin will stop you from enjoying what God has for you. Satan wants to stop this kingdom. Do you think that Satan likes the idea that people know that the kingdom of darkness has been overthrown? Do you think he likes it? He will stop you at any point he can. I say to people that if you sin, you are shaking hands with the devil, and he won't try and let go of your hand. Let me say this. God doesn't reject you. But the moment you give your hand to the devil, he will try and destroy you. So he says, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven. There may be people in this room, and I have no idea. I just have a sense that this may be so, that still hold grudges against others. If there is unforgiveness in your heart, just consider this. Would you please stand with me? We're going to end right here, all right, and pray. So just stand with me if you would, please. If you are living in a place of unforgiveness, you are blocking God from operating through your life. You're blocking God from operating through your life. Unforgiveness cannot be part of your being. You are letting the devil control your life. Please don't. Let forgiveness flow. God forgave you of all your sins. Don't hold anything against your brother or sister. Do whatever it is to get right with them. Even if you have to speak to them and say, I love you and I've forgiven you. I don't hold anything against you. Lead us not into temptation. Why? Because the devil will want to try and trap you in some fashion or the other. How does it end from there? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You see, the kingdom is not dependent on your ability. It is dependent on God's ability and His power and His glory, His characteristics flowing through you, causing something to be accomplished. There is no way that I could heal a single soul. There is no way that I could love as God wanted me to love. But He's chosen to use you, to flow through you, to touch people's lives, to heal them, to see all sorts of manifestations of His kingdom pouring through you. The love of God touching people's lives. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you, Father, that your kingdom has come. That you say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You want to accomplish things through our lives. We present ourselves to you. We thank you that you are here to take us, to use us, to do extraordinary things for you. We present ourselves to you, and we thank you that you are there. You have equipped us for this journey. Open our eyes, open our ears, cause us to be people of faith, just like you. And Father, we say, the just shall live by faith. We enjoy that thought, Father, and we want to see all the manifestations of your just nature flowing through us, touching people's lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.